Hello, friends, and welcome to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope this message will equip, encourage, and edify you in your journey of life. We'd love to connect with you. Please email us at info@coastlinecc.org. And for more information about our church and our services, visit coastlinecc.org. Now let's open our hearts and open God's Word. We all like things to be finished, to be complete. We like things to be whole. I think it's in the natural heart of every man. We like things to be finished. When I was a teenager, I had my license, and my little sister wanted to go see a movie at the theaters with her best friend, and they obviously couldn't drive. They were young. And it was a movie that I was particularly interested in as well. I was like, okay, cool, I'll bring them. My dad's paying for the tickets, and we can go watch this movie. I enjoy going to the theaters. I still do. Get some popcorn, watch this movie. It's kind of a scarier, not a horror movie, but like a thriller type movie. And I was excited to watch it. So we get to the theaters. It's me, my little sister, who's probably 13 maybe at the time, and her best friend. And we are sitting there, and the movie starts, and it's intense. It's kind of freaky, but it's fun. It's exciting. Kind of keeps you on the edge of your seat. And I'm like loving it. This is great. About 75%, three quarters of the way through the movie, my sister turns to me and says, "This is too scary. We want to leave." And I said, "Yeah, right. We're not going anywhere, man. This is too scary, Donald. We want to go right now. This is too much." I'm like, the movie's almost over. Like, we're at like a pivotal moment in the movie. I don't want to go. I'm driving. We're not going anywhere. "Donald, this is too scary." I'm like, "Katie, it's Will Smith. He was in Hitch, okay? It's not real. It's a movie, okay? It's like, come on." And she just wouldn't shut up, okay? Next time she's here, but she's the red curly haired girl that comes, you can give her a hard time. You didn't let him. So we didn't finish the movie. We had to get up and leave at the end, before the end. I don't even know what happened at the end. I had to go home and probably, as a teenager, probably illegally download the movie and watch it on some blurry computer screen just so I could see what happened at the end. I didn't get to finish it. I was very annoyed. I'm actually probably, if you can tell, I'm still annoyed at my sister today. It seems like it. We like things to be done. If you're a collector of baseball cards and you're collecting a certain team and you got like three players' cards that you're missing, you'll do whatever it takes to complete that set. It's important to you. We crave wholeness, completing things. It's not the same until it's all complete. Today's name of God that we're going to talk about is found in the book of Leviticus, and it's Jehovah Mekadesh. Jehovah Mekadesh, another pronunciation of it, another different spellings when it's translated to English is Mkadesh. Jehovah Mekadesh, and it means God, our holiness. God, our holiness. Holiness is not a very popular word for most people. And I would say it's not a popular word for most American Christians. American Christianity does not like to be told what to do oftentimes. We don't like to hear that we're not holy. We don't like to hear that we need to make changes. We don't like that. It doesn't feel good to us. In other parts of the world, where they're being persecuted for their faith, holiness isn't as much of a hot topic for them, but especially for them, it's not a very popular word, this word holiness. Holiness, what it means is perfect goodness, perfect justice, perfect love, perfect beauty, and it's where we get the English word for wholeness. So really, holiness equals wholeness, being complete, being full. And in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, which, by the way, is not a particularly exciting book of the Bible for a lot of people. If you're reading your Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, from the beginning to the end, about three books here, you're going to hit Leviticus, and it's all Old Testament law, and it's a tough one to really get through. Because a lot of that doesn't apply anymore because we're in the New Testament, but it's important. And what it is what it shows in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, God is teaching his people, the Israelites, how to live before they get to the promised land. So he's giving them all these laws and rules to follow, how to live before they get to this land that he has promised them in the Old Testament. They're not to live like the pagans that God was driving out. In the Old Testament, and you'll see it if you read through it, and we'll preach through some things, that God still despises evil, but in the Old Testament, man, he took care of business. If there was pagans or evil, he drove it right out through wars and things like that, and God just did not tolerate it. He did not want his people, the chosen people of God, the Israelites, to live like the pagans who he was driving out and really who he had delivered them from. He had delivered them from Egypt, which was a pagan nation that served false gods. And he gave them rules, and that's what Leviticus is about. He's teaching them how to live. And God, in Leviticus, makes a distinction between good and evil, between light and darkness, between right and wrong. Very clear. No blurred lines in Leviticus for God's people. Very clear distinction of good and evil. And in Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 7, we come to these scriptures that God is speaking to his people, and he says this. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore. Sanctify meaning set apart. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. And the last part of this verse that says, I am the Lord who makes you holy, who would sanctify you, or another way you could say it is, I am the Lord who makes you holy. That phrase in Hebrew is Jehovah Mekadesh. That's where we get the name Jehovah Mekadesh. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord who makes you holy. And by the way, we would do ourselves a disservice if we didn't pause and recognize how the scripture and how the name is said. It doesn't say, I am the Lord and good luck being holy. It doesn't say, I am the Lord, you better try really hard to be holy. No, it says, Jehovah Mekadesh is, I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord who gives you the ability to live holy. It is him, Jehovah Mekadesh. So what can we grasp from this name of God? We've done it with Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who fights our battles. Last week was Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. We've talked about Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. What can we grasp from this name of God, Jehovah Mekadesh? Well, first things first, and obviously we can come to the conclusion that God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Another Old Testament book of the Bible is the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, who foretold the coming of Jesus Christ many years later, thousands of years later. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees God. It's an amazing passage. It's actually where we get a very, very familiar verse for many Christians in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. God has said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Like, who can I use? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. But before that passage, before that verse, verse 8, in the first few verses, we see Isaiah catching a glimpse of Almighty God. And it says in the passage, that above God were these angels, they call them seraphim. They were these angels that would sing and praise God and speak about God continually for eternity. And they were calling, these seraphim, these angels were calling to one another, and this is what they were saying. This is what the angels were saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's verse number 3 in Isaiah 6. These angels are calling back and forth to each other constantly, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is holy. I want to read something to you from a pastor that wrote this, a famous theologian and author. John Piper said this about the holiness of God. I'm going to read it slow, and I want you to really try to hone in and focus on this, because it's about a paragraph long. But this is describing the holiness of God. This is what John Piper says. Every effort to define the holiness of God ultimately winds up by saying, God is holy, which just means simply that God is God. Let me illustrate. The root meaning of holy means to cut or to separate. A holy thing is cut off from and separated from common or secular use. That's what makes it holy. Earthly things and persons are holy as they are distinct from the world and devoted to God. Almost anything can become holy if it is separated from the common and devoted to God. To be holy is to separate. When you separate and are devoted to God, that's what makes it holy. But notice what happens when this definition of holy is applied to God himself. From what can you separate God to make him holy? The very godness of God means that he is separate from all that is not God. God is one of a kind, in a class by himself, and in that sense, he is utterly holy. But then you have said no more than that he is God. God is holy. In the scriptures, he is called the Holy Father. He is called the Holy Son, the Holy Spirit. We see that he's called the Holy One of Israel. His reign is a holy kingdom. His people are a holy nation. His house is called a holy temple. The Bible, the Word of God that we have, on most of your Bibles, it'll say the Holy Bible. His presence makes a place holy ground. The angels could have cried out, Eternal Father, or Mighty Father, or Faithful Father, because he is all of those things. But they said, holy, because it is God's foremost foundational characteristic. His most foundational attribute is his holiness. And the holiness of God speaks of God's uniqueness, of God's separateness, and how different he is. God is holy. There is no one like our God. None can compare to God. None can measure up. He is immutably, unchangeable, holy. He was holy yesterday, he'll be holy today, and he will be holy still forever. God is holy. Jehovah Mekadesh, God our holiness. So if we can come to the conclusion that God is holy, then the next part and the next really thought is that we are unholy. God is holy, and we are unholy. We see that when Isaiah saw, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he became aware of his own unholiness. We saw that passage, I read that passage, verse 3, when the angels were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when Isaiah catches a glimpse of God and his holiness, this is what he says. He says, woe unto me. Woe unto me. A man of unclean lips is what he said. The holiness of God makes us aware of the sin in us and the sinful world around us. Think about that, church. The holiness of God should make us aware of the sin in us and the sinful world around us. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because God is holy, we made that point. God is holy, God is holy. Because God is holy, he cannot overlook sin. He cannot justify sin. If he ever excused or justified or ignored one sin, it would violate his holiness. That's why we talk about sin separating us from God. And by the way, getting close to God does not make you proud. It makes you humble. Getting close to God does not make you proud or holier than thou. And maybe we know people that are believers or that claim to know God, and it just seems like they just think they're better than everybody else. Maybe you have been that person. Maybe you are that person right now. That goes to church, you read your Bible, but you just think you got it all together, and it's very easy for you to look down on others and say, well, if only they had just do what I do, if only they just lived like I lived. Oh, it's so sad, like that Pharisee in the temple praying. Remember he said, I'm just glad I'm not like this guy over here that's praying. Getting close to God, truly getting close to God, does not make you proud. It'll humble you. It's like sunlight shining through a window, exposing what you thought was clean. You ever done that before, seen that in your house? You think your windows are all clean and the sun shines through? You're like, wow, look at all those smudges, especially if you got kids. Look at all those smudges on the window. The sunlight pouring through shows you what you didn't see before. And that's what the holiness of God is supposed to do to us. When we catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, we are made aware of our sin. We are made aware of how much we really need Jesus. It makes us realize how much we need Jesus. We are unholy. The truth is, church, you'll never be smart enough or good enough or strong enough or popular enough or rich enough on your own. Only God, only God can make you whole and complete. Only God can make you whole and satisfy you and make you complete. So we see that, yes, God is holy. We see that we are unholy. But this last point here, and this is really the most important, is that it is Jesus that makes us holy. Jesus makes us holy. God is holy. We are unholy. But Jesus is the one that makes us holy. The scriptures say in Isaiah, remember we just mentioned that he saw the angels singing or saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." When Isaiah caught a glimpse of the holiness of God and he saw that one, it says that there was one that was sitting on the throne high and lifted up. He said, "Woe is me, woe unto me." And the one that Isaiah saw on the throne high and lifted up and exalted, that one on the throne there in the Old Testament that we see is the same one who came to earth in the person of Jesus. That was Jesus that came to earth. He saw, he caught a glimpse. It is Jesus who makes us holy. Jesus never had an evil thought or did an evil deed. Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, was tempted in every way as we are. He faced the same challenges that we face. He faced the same difficulties and temptations that we face. Yet, without sin, he didn't sin. He didn't give into it. He who had no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians says, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did for us. The one and only distinct and unique, loving, holy God sent Jesus to pay our debt. It's an old chorus we'd sing as kids in church that says, "He paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay." Jesus makes us holy. The bad news, church, is that we stand guilty before a holy God because of our sin. We stand guilty before a holy God because of our sin. The worst news is that there's nothing we can really do about it on our own. There's nothing we cannot commit enough righteous acts to make it all better. The bad news is that we stand before God guilty. The worst news is that there's nothing we can do about it. But the good news is that Jesus put all of our sins to his account and all of his righteousness to our account. So we switched places. It should have been me on the cross. But Jesus gave us his righteousness and took our sins upon himself. And the best news of all is Romans 10 that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When a person repents of their sins, puts their trust in Jesus, the account is marked, paid in full. That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus makes us holy. In Isaiah 6, after Isaiah catches a glimpse of the holiness of God and says, "Woe is me," in verse 7 it says that an angel flies over to him and touches his tongue with a live coal, a hot coal. And you say, "Well, what is it? What does fire do?" Fire purifies, doesn't it? It cleanses. So it was a picture of purification. And the angel said, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for," in verse 7 of Isaiah 6. It's a picture of what's to come, that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah would come and die for the sins of the world. And that is the difference between Christianity and all other world religions, all other religions in general. The difference is every other world religion says, "I obey, therefore God might accept me." All Buddhism, Hinduism, even Catholicism, on and on you can go. They say, if I obey and do what I'm supposed to do, God might accept me. So I'm going to go and pray these prayers and do this and do that. If I obey, then God might accept me. But the gospel is the opposite, because grace says, God accepted me, therefore I want to obey. God accepted me, therefore I want to obey. Simply put, religion says do, and Jesus says it's already been done. Religion says do this and this and this and this, and then maybe, just maybe, you'll die and go to heaven. Maybe, just maybe, you'll be blessed if you do all these things. And Jesus and the gospel says, no. The work's already been done. It's already been accomplished. Religion is about human achievement, and Christianity, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, is about divine accomplishment. Jesus lived the perfect life we could never live. He died for our sins, he rose from the grave, and he offers us new life. By grace, through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, God saves us, he sanctifies us, he makes us holy, and he sets us apart to serve him. Now, the scriptures say in Romans 8, should we sin? Because we'll never be perfect, because it's about Jesus and not about doing all these things, does that mean I can just do whatever I want? Should we sin that grace may abound? It says in Romans 8, and Paul says, God forbid. No, that's not how it works. That's not what we're talking about. Because if you are truly getting closer to God, if you have truly given your heart to God and trusted Christ as your Savior, you will want to do the right thing. You will want to live holy. You will want to serve God. If you don't have a desire in your heart to serve God and live for God and do what he wants, man, I would really consider looking at your heart and say, God, what's missing here? Why do I not care about anything to do with you at all? What's going on? Why are there no desires to live right and to live holy in my life? What's missing here? Because the truth is, church, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, when he saves your soul, there should be change. We are called to greater things. We are called to greater things as believers, as children of God. Less anger, more like Jesus. Patience in trying times, more like Jesus. We're called to greater things. We're called to be holy. God says, be holy for I am holy. We're supposed to be set apart. The truth is, as Christians, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to live different. We're supposed to think different. We're supposed to have a different perception of what goes on around us. I know the scriptures say, be all things to all men that I might save some. And I understand what that means. We can't be so separate that we're, we could all be Amish, I guess. That's very separate. I don't think that's reaching many people for God. There's a balance there, and it's grace. But we're supposed to live different. We're not supposed to live dramatic lives, make a big deal about everything. Some of us are so dramatic. Some of us are so unbelievably dramatic. We just got to chill out once in a while and let the peace of God wash over us. That's being like Jesus. That's being like him. We make mountains out of molehills. No, it's time to be more like Jesus and let him change us and make us holy and set us apart. Our priorities are shifted. We are set apart. We are others-minded. It's not about what I want. The selfishness is gone, and it's living for other people. Laziness is crushed. That is not what God calls me to. No, God calls me to have good work ethic and to rest in him and to let the strength that he's given me allow me to do odd things and serve people and help others. A cynicism is destroyed. I'm not thinking the worst of everybody around me. No, I'm giving people the benefit of the doubt, like Jesus. Apathy, not caring, is cast aside, and suddenly things are important to me that once weren't. That's a shift. And it's time, Christians. It's time to let Jesus make you holy. Christian, it's time to let Jesus make you holy and to make some changes by the grace of God. No more excuses. No more excuses. I'm going to live right. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to commit to Christ because he died for me, because he rose for me, because he's blessed my life, because he's brought me to this place. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to commit myself to him. And the choices that I make will reflect a heart that wants to please and obey God. Your choices show who you care about. And the truth is, church, many of us, including myself, oftentimes, my choices just simply show that all I care about is me. All I care about is what I want. All I care about is what I desire. And our heart and our choices must show that we love Jesus. We care about what he wants. We care about his plans for our life. Not mine. Not mine. But his. May we be holy like he is holy. I'm tired. I'm tired of seeing people. I'm tired of seeing myself oftentimes. Live for me. Live for me. Just what I want to do. My goodness, church, I can get up here and preach about trusting God and living for him. And Monday morning, I wake up depressed and discouraged and freaked out and worried and wondering if God's even using me and wondering if it even matters. It's time for some change, church. You want God to build Coastline? You want God to do something great here at this church? He's doing great things already. You want God to take us to the next level? It's time to make some changes. It's time to make some adjustments. It's time to make some commitments to Christ. It's time to get real. Live right, live holy, and commit.
Thank you again for listening to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope the message was an encouragement to your heart. Please connect with us through our website, coastlinecc.org, or on Facebook or Instagram. Send us a message, send us an email, and we'd love to connect with you. We'd also love if you could visit us for a Sunday morning service. You can find our address on our website, and our services start at 10 a.m. Our mission at Coastline is simply this: to know Jesus deeply and to show Jesus daily. I hope that we've helped you do that in your life today. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.